We're going to go with blue to match my shirt. How's that? Isn't God awesome? It's great also to have the Updikes with us. They've transferred here from Sun Prairie. So glad to see you again, their family. Also, it's great to have Paris and Leah Taylor back from Florida and their family. So good to see you guys. Love you. And I am so glad to have Brother Julius Rivers back from a couple months vacation in South Carolina. Looking good, brother. Love you, man. Also, I want to thank Brother Rich Thomas for an awesome message on Wednesday night. He did a tremendous job and a great challenge to us. I told him, I said, you just gave me a great introduction to my message this morning. This message this morning, it's going to be one of three parts. And I think next Sunday morning, I might take another section of it. And then whenever I'm on the schedule again, we'll see. And another Sunday, we'll finish up with the third part of it. But, you know, we read in the scriptures and so many times when you open up the newspaper, if you still get a newspaper or if you get your news online, whatever, we hear this all the time about the rapture and the end of time. And we are living in perilous times. Today, as we're having this message, or as we're sitting here, the Bible gives us ample warnings. It gives us ample take heeds. You read quite a few times in the scripture, it says, take heed when you see these things come to pass. Take heed, which means pay attention. Watch out. Look up. It's not like Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth and catch us all unaware. He has given us in his word ample hints. He's given us ample take heeds. He's given us ample warnings when he is about to appear. When you see these things come to pass, we read that in Matthew on numerous occasions. When you see these things, and it begins to list all of the various things that are going to be upon the earth, conditions that are upon the earth. When you see these things, get ready. It says, look up. Look up. It doesn't say hang your head and pout. It doesn't say hang your head and cry. It doesn't say get discouraged because I can't help you. It says, look up. Look up. Sister Juleson sang the song this morning about being strong and being vigilant about a solid rock in Christ Jesus. We stand on a solid foundation. All the rest of the world is going to be shaken, but the church of Jesus Christ is going to stand firm and strong. The title of my message this morning is, it's probably the most negative title. I usually don't like the title messages in a negative content, but not everything we read in the scripture is a positive nature. And when we talk about the end of the world and we talk about the end times, there are some times we have to discuss the negative. Because things are going to get worse. Do you understand that this morning? I want you to understand that this morning. It's going to get worse before it gets worse. It's going to get worse before it gets worse. Now, how many of you have ever had a bad day? And then you come along shortly after and you have a worse bad day. You ever have one of those days? Yes, we've all experienced. You can come home and say, that's the worst day I've ever had at work. Only to turn around the next day and have a worster day. That's a Winnie the Pooh. For all of you Winnie the Pooh fans out there. It's a worster day than yesterday. As we sit here this morning, conditions around the world are shaping up. Our gathering, our Navy, we're flying airplanes over to the island of Cyprus, which is some 200 plus miles off the coast of Syria. This United States, this world is on the verge of another war. A war, if you want my opinion, it is a war that we cannot win. Iran has stated that if we attack Syria, they will attack Israel. And Israel has stated if we get attacked by Syria, we're going to attack Iran. This is the conditions that are spoken of in the last days. It said there will be wars and rumors of wars. It's going to get worse before it gets worse. Russia says we will step in and support Syria. And China is warning us to stay away. Keep to yourself. We have a mess in Afghanistan. Iraq is a disaster. The whole northern coast of Africa, from Egypt to Libya to Yemen, is a mess. In case you haven't been paying attention, Egypt is on the verge of another major civil war. It controls the Suez Canal, which most of the shipping from the Gulf Coast, from the inside of the Gulf states, comes through the Suez Canal. They shut the Suez Canal. They shut off the flow of oil. They shut off the flow of oil. They shut off the economies of the world. It's going to get worse, my friend, before it gets worse. You may say this is kind of a disaster. This is kind of a bummed out message. I came here this morning to get uplifted. By the end of this message, I hope you will be uplifted, because it doesn't stop at the worst conditions. We look in the world financially. You look at Europe. Europe is in trouble, and it's going to get worse in Europe. England is broke. Spain is broke. Greece is broke. Italy is broke. America, we are past broke. The only thing that's keeping us alive is the printing presses that the U.S. Treasury owns. Our money is almost worthless. Our country is failing. Our government is corrupt from the federal to the local levels. The gay lifestyle, which makes up only about 8% of our population, and the atheists, who make up only about 4% of our population, control what the other 92 to 96% of us gets to say, and we have no choice in the matter. Listen, my friend, it's gonna get worse before it gets worse. Race as well as religions want to destroy us, each other. There's racial tension all over the world, and there's racial tension here in America. We have global warming 1 year and global cooling the next year, and Al Gore doesn't seem to know what in the world is happening to the weather, so we're just calling it climate change. 1 year, the ice is gone in the Antarctic, and the next year, there's more ice than there's been since 1933, when they first started keeping track. I don't know anymore. I don't know how to drive my car one day. Do I drive it fast because it's cooling, or drive it slow because it's warming? I don't know what to do. I'm perplexed. Maybe I should ride my bicycle. The economies of the world are a mess. There's not enough jobs to go around. Our young people are coming out of college, and I applaud you young people for going to college, but they're coming out of college, and they can barely find minimum wage jobs in their field because there's no work. The unemployment among our young people is into the 20-plus percent. Immigration issues. We have all kinds of problems with immigration. We have all kinds of problems with our government spying on us. If you have a cell phone, a smartphone, and you think that you're talking and no one is listening in, our government has been listening in for years. Your cell phone carriers have been passing on information to the government. You go on the website and you go through Google, and that information is being passed on. I read a story this past week of a husband and a wife. She went and she was looking for a new pressure cooker. And he was looking for a backpack, and they both Googled pressure cooker and backpack, and the FBI showed up at the front doorstep and started to ask questions. You don't think they're listening in? You don't think they're paying attention? It's going to get worse before it gets worse. The Bible speaks of the mark of the beast, that every man, woman, and child will have to take a mark upon their forehead or on their hand before they can buy or sell. You may say, I'll run off into the woods, Pastor. I'm a survivalist. Good luck with that. You're not going to live off the land, because there ain't nothing out there hardly to live off of. You say, well, I'm just going to take and pay all my bills off. You're still going to have to pay real estate taxes. You don't think you're going to have to fill out that check to your township or to your city? Listen, the system is so designed to control the very hearts and lives and minds of men, and it's going to get worse before it gets worse. We look at our health care looming. Only God knows what's going to happen after this thing kicks in. And I'm not pro or necessarily against if you need health care. It may be a good thing if you've got health care and you're going to have to lose it, or you lose your job, or you go from full-time to part-time. It may be a different story. So there's all kinds of opinions on it. But let me tell you something. It's going to take and it's going to get worse. We look at the stress levels that's going on in this country, and we look at the pro-abortion crowd. I just read an article this past week of a congressman thanking God in a prayer for abortion rights. It's going to get worse, my friend. You think God looks down and honors someone thanking them for their right to murder their children? God looks down and he says, listen, it's going to get worse before it gets worse. The Bible speaks about all of the calamities that come unto the earth at the end of time, at the end of days, before the tribulation or during the tribulation period. And it lists all of these things and it says, and this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning of man's sorrows. We're living in a picnic compared to what it's going to be, church. And this world doesn't seem to care. Most Christians don't seem to care. When we look in a society, we have a society that is, it's about to explode from the pressures. You're looking, it used to be back in the 60s and 70s, it was like a crockpot society. We never got in too much of a hurry. We sat around on the neighbor's back porches and we talked with each other and we had watermelon and homemade ice cream. And now it seems like our neighborhoods are pressure cookers ready to explode. It's going to get worse before it gets worse. People no longer have the ability to cope with the stress that's around them. People no longer have the ability to deal with the issues and the problems that they're faced with. And when you look at this, and it's amazing to me as I look up these statistics, that more people last year died from suicide than died from automobile accidents. What is that telling me? It's telling me, Pastor Roy, that there's pressure building on society and people can't cope. That pressure is also in the church. We're not exempt from the church, from the pressures. We live in the world, but we are not of this world. Even more disturbing, we look at the world's greatest military, the U.S. Armed Forces. More soldiers died from suicide last year than died in combat. What is that telling us? It's telling us of their inabilities to cope with the continual pressure that is being placed upon them. One third of our nation's employees suffer from chronic stress, and even more than half of all millennials, 18 to 33 year olds, express a level of stress that keeps them awake at night. The large numbers diagnosed with this pressure, with depression and anxiety, and the new Centers for Disease and Control and Prevention show that one out of five high school students in the United States have been diagnosed with ADHD, and sadly enough, one in five preteens, age children's age 6 through 12, had been medically diagnosed with either ADHD or anxiety, depression, and bipolar disorder. And the number of studies now confirm that chronic stress plays a major role in the progression of cancer, America's second largest killer. And the largest killer in America is heart disease. And one of the largest causes of heart disease is stress in your body. It goes to wonder why Luke 21:26 tells us that men's hearts will be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. It's going to get worse before it gets worse. 11% of all Americans 12 and older are taking antidepressants, most of which bear the labels and the side effects of suicidal warnings. Sometimes you watch and you see these commercials of all these different types of medications and you listen to the side effects and you say, my God, I'd rather stay depressed than deal with all of these other side effects. Who wants to take a medicine that the side, this medicine's supposed to help you get out of your depression, and it's supposed to, on a side effect, is it causes suicidal thoughts and tendencies. No wonder we're in a mess. Women in our nation, especially, are prone to depression, with a stunning 23% of all American women in their 40s and their 50s. Almost one in four of every woman you will see walking down the streets are taking antidepressants. Add that to the tens of millions of users of all types of psychiatric and psychotic drugs, including the 6.4 million children between 4 and 17 that are taking Ritalin and other similar psychotic psychostimulants. Throw in the 28% of the American adults who have a drinking problem and who are alcoholics, and more than 60 million plus the 22 million using illegal drugs like cocaine, heroin, all kinds of hallucinogenics and inhalants, and you get a pretty much picture of where this country is and where it's headed. We are a nation of drug addicts and we can't handle the stress. All of these drugs and all this alcohol is to help them. How many people have you sat, have talked to in the job, and they say, I want to go by the bar or on the way home and grab a quick beer. I got to take it. I got to drown my sorrows. Take another pill. Pop another pill. Have another drink. Have another smoke. Take another can of spray paint or whatever your favorite type of inhalant is, and spray it and take a whiff and stick your head in a trash bag. All of that is so you can cope with the stress that is destroying you. We see the long-term effects of removing God from our schools and our places of work, our courthouses, as well as our state houses. We're a nation. We're a world. We're lost. We have no direction and we have no hope. Reading from 2 Timothy 3:1-5. And this is a very common passage of scripture and it's been read here many times recently, but it says this: know also that in the last days, 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 perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. They shall be covetous. They shall be boasters. They're going to be proud. They're going to be blasphemers. They're going to be disobedient to parents. They're going to be unthankful, unholy, without natural affection and truth breakers. They're going to be false accusers, incontinent, fierce, and despisers of them that do good. I've never seen the good and the bad in such a distorted way, where that people that actually are trying to do good are being considered bad. You can't even feed the homeless anymore without taking out permits and having to pay the states and the local municipalities to pass out food to the homeless. You can go to jail for it. I'd rather the homeless go hungry than you give them a sandwich. Despisers of them that do good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. Listen to this. Having a form of godliness. What does that tell me? It tells me that there's a lot of people out there that have these conditions in their life, and yet they're considered Christians. Have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and from such we should turn away. We live in a failing society, a society plagued with sin. With this country, this world, we don't have problems like we think we have problems. The number one problem we have isn't homosexuality. The number one problem we have isn't pornography. The number one problem we have isn't drug addiction and drug abuse. The number one problem that plagues this planet is a sin problem. We have a sin problem and we have a repent issue. Our society is full of broken people. It's full of broken families. It's full of broken institutions. Institutions that once stood firm and strong are now helplessly broken. Our society is broken. Our families are broken. And most of all, our churches are broken. Churches that were once a beacon of light that shone bright across our society are now nothing more than a small flicker, if even that. Having a form of godliness. Having a form of godliness. Yes, they still have this cross on the steeple. And yes, they still have churches. And occasionally they read a verse or two from the Bible. And they may sing Amazing Grace. They have a form of godliness. But they deny the power thereof. For such we are to turn away. Paul goes on to explain concerning this explosion of knowledge, this explosion of information in our world, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth in 2 Timothy 3:7. I want to tell you, most of us today that have a smartphone have more capabilities and more technology on that smartphone than the first computer system that sent the man to the moon in Apollo mission number one when Neil Armstrong stepped out on the moon and said, "One small step for man and one large step for mankind." Our cell phones have more computing power than the computer that put him on the moon. And we carry it around in our pockets and in our purses. Learning, forever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I don't care how many degrees you have in your name. I don't care how many institutions of learning you went to. If you haven't repented of your sins, if you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, and you haven't been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, it's all, as Paul said, but a pile of dung. And you can imagine how you want to imagine that. He counted it all as dung. As waste. The Bible was written so that no man and no woman would have an excuse, regardless of how simple they may be. After you hear people saying so many times in the Word of God, and this is something that's just been, God wouldn't let this go. I just got to be honest with you, church. I didn't feel like preaching this message this morning. I didn't want to preach this message this morning. I got up at 12:30 in the morning and rewrote the whole first half of this message because the first half I had wasn't what I felt God wanted me to say. I don't gloat in this. The Bible doesn't gloat. What does it say? After you hear so many people say, "Well, you know, Pastor, you Pentecostals, you have your way of interpreting the Bible, and I have mine." Have you ever heard that? You ever run across anybody that says, "You have your way of interpreting it, and I have mine"? If I go into an electrical room on a job with Brother Jim Rivas, and there's a huge sign with a big circle and an X through it that says danger may cause injury or serious injury or death. And it's got 800 amps of electricity right there. And I'm standing at that, and I'm going to take and put my hand in that electricity. Now, I can interpret that sign any way I want to. I can look at that sign and say, you know what? It's telling me that it may cause serious injury or death, but I don't think I'm in the may cause area, so I'm going to have my rubber boots on, and I'm going to stick my hand in there, and I'm going to grab on to 800 amps of electricity, and I'm going to grit it out. That's how people treat the Word of God. That's their attitude. Well, that's your interpretation of that, Pastor Roy. That's the Pentecostal's interpretation. That's the Word of God. That's His interpretation. It's not mine. You say, "Well, you know, what I believe is different from your Bible scriptures, and I've gone to meetings all over the city and sat down with pastors from all different churches and worked on different projects together. And they always get up and say, you know, we're all in this together. We're all in this together. We're all Christians. We're all going to heaven. And you may believe something different than what the person sitting next to you differs, but we're all going to heaven. We're all going to heaven. And I don't want to cast judgment on anyone that's in that room, but I go back to that scripture that it says, denying the power thereof, for such turn away. There's only one way to get to heaven. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. I listened to an interview. Brother Rossing's not in here, but they called Brother Thomas, and Brother Thomas gave me the information. I went back and listened to it last Tuesday on the Mitch Hanks show, and I don't remember the name of the pastor that he was talking to, but it was between the hours of 10 and 11. And I'd like, what's that? No, it was not Alex G. It was some guy out east, but he's on there quite often. But this guy, he got on there and he started talking about the New Testament and the Old Testament. And of course, the thing was all about this gay rights and all this junk that was just went through and stuff. And of course, this man basically said that the Old Testament's irrelevant. It's just a bunch of stories about a bunch of men that attempted at different points in their life to serve God. And it's really not relevant to us today. And then when he started talking about the New Testament, when Mitch Hanks started talking, and then the one gentleman that was on the used to be on the Madison City Council, and I think his name's Jed Sanborn, if I'm not mistaken. I don't want to drop names here if I'm not correct on it, but he called up, and I was amazed at the wisdom that this man had, and he's got a good strong religious background, and he started questioning this minister, and they kind of got into a little bit, and they got into about Paul's writings and how that Paul was saying this and this and this, and this pastor basically said, well, you know, you got to understand, Paul was just a man. You can't take everything that Paul wrote for face value. And I wanted to take my fist, figuratively speaking, and stick it right through the computer. But then I would have to go and get another computer, and it wouldn't look good on my personal budget. So I listened to that, and I just clenched, and I said, I can't believe what I'm hearing. You can't take a cherry pick your way through salvation. You can't say Paul's writings make no sense here and what he says here makes sense. You either take it all or you don't take it at all. So many people. I went on and I watched another interview by the pastor of the largest church in America. And he's talking, it's not his job. It's not his position to judge sin. I wonder how in the world do you take and preach out of the Bible every week and not mention sin? How do you tell the story when Jesus talked to the woman at the well and says, go and sin no more? How do you approach preaching every week, week in and week out, year after year, and write books and put them on the bestseller, New York's list and all this stuff? How do you deal with all of that? How do you handle all of that and not mention sin? We were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So many churches today have lost their way. They've lost their spiritual anchor. So many pulpits have been converted into skewed theological seminary style classrooms, like a worldly think tank where that they all get together and they think, well, maybe this isn't really valid or that isn't really valid. And they get in there and they come up on a synopsis like they were working on some kind of a math issue or some kind of engineering. There we go. See, that's what happens when your brain can't keep up with the mouth. the message is centered. It's about everything but Jesus Christ. It's confused. It lacks biblical authority. The church has forgotten that she was created by God Himself to be a house of prayer. God created this church to be a house of preaching, confession, repentance, and conversion. He created this church to be a house of forgiveness, a house of reconciliation, and above all, a house of holiness, a house of holiness, a house of holiness and sanctification. Sermons on hell and the wages of sin have been replaced with the feel-good theology of empathy. Let's not be judgmental now. Let's have a language that accepts everyone. Let's have a language or let's preach about name it and claim it prosperity schemes. TV shows, if you go on the internet, you can find about TV shows in LA County about these ministers in LA County. And I wonder why so many people are deceived. Satan, and I say Satan with a small s, his greatest ally is backslidden churches and wimpy pastors who refuse to stand up and confront sin in the pulpits across America and across this world. Proverbs 16:25 tells me there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I would hate to stand before my God on judgment day and say that I led Calvary Gospel Church to hell because I refused to confront the sin in the pews. God help us. It's going to get worse, church. Before it gets worse. The Bible. There's nothing more needed in our world than preaching from the Bible. Straight preaching, sound preaching, anointed preaching, and men and women of God who live in the truth and allow the truth to flow out of them like a river. We are in the home stretch, church. We win this thing. We're going out in a blaze of glory. This thing is almost over. A minister that can't weep has no place in a pulpit. For Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He has purchased this church with his own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is the most valuable asset you and I have. When we look at the Apostle Paul, he was a great man, but he said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, that thus by any means that I, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. As great of a man as Paul was, he says, listen, don't trust your flesh, pastors. Don't trust your flesh. Listen, I want to give a warning out to leadership in this church. Don't trust your flesh. It will lie to you. It will cheat on you. It will rob you of what God has for you in your life. You can't trust it. As a member of Calvary Gospel Church, I want to tell you, don't trust your flesh. You can't trust it. If your flesh isn't under subjection to the Spirit, you're going to have a problem. Paul himself says, don't trust it. It will lie to you. It will deceive you. A man's heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? He says, I am also afraid that I could lose this great gospel. There's no tragedy worse anywhere in the world than the church losing the gospel. You can have terrorist attacks, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes can take and wipe out entire towns and villages, but nothing can outweigh the tragedy of the church losing the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection, nothing can compare to this gospel. For when you lose this great gospel, you lose your salvation. If we lose this gospel, we just simply lose. As Paul said, that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. No true gospel, no true church. I feel like today as pastors, we need to be like the old prophet Jeremiah as a voice crying out to a lost and backslidden people of Israel. He spoke of the sin of Israel and how they were broken, how they were backslidden, and they were ripe for judgment. He spoke of how it was going to get worse, and then it got worse, how their nation would fall and be destroyed because of their sin and idolatry. He spoke of how the Ark of the Covenant would be gone, and how that the power and the Spirit of God that had dwelt with them in their midst of their tabernacle since the days of Moses for some 800 years, the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant dwelt there, and God said, I am going to remove it from you. And when you take and you look at that passage of scripture, it goes on to say, surprisingly, God took the Ark of the Covenant away from Israel, and they didn't even realize that it was gone. Israel, America, we're too drunk on our own self-indulgences to even miss the fact that God is walking away from us. I beg of you this morning, listen, the churches today seem to be more interested in the social culture of society than they are in the sin culture running wild in today's world. Don't worry, they say. And this may step on some of your theologies here. I don't know if you're a guest of ours. I do this with a loving, kind heart. I do this with no malice. But you need to understand that there's the truth. And then there's a lot of lies. And for such, you should turn away. Could you tell me anywhere in the scripture? Tell me anywhere in the scripture where it says that all I have to do to be saved is accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Peter didn't stand up on the day of Pentecost. Hear me now. I challenge you to go read your Bible. Don't just take what your pastor says for face value. Go study it out for yourself. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he talks all about the former rain and the latter rain, and he talks about repentance, and he goes through this whole message in Acts 1 and 2, and then he gets up there and instead of saying, except you repent and be baptized, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The crowd asked the question that day, what do we got to do, Peter? They were pricked in their hearts, and Peter stood up and said these famous words. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and raise your hand. Do you accept the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Is that what he said? No, he didn't. And we wonder why our churches today are falling apart. There's no repentance in raising my hand and said, I accept. The Bible says, except a man repent, he shall likewise perish. I didn't write it. It's in here. Look it up. The day of Pentecost. When you look at it, Peter stood up there and he said with the other 11, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in whose name? Whose name? In the name of Jesus. And why were you repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus? Your baptism is for the remission of your sins. I'm here to tell you, baptism and the Holy Ghost is not just some extra option. If you want to be extra special in the kingdom of God, it's going to be mandatory to make it into heaven. If you're not buried in his name, you ain't gonna make it. This, all this modern fabrication. It's a complete invention. It's a salvation of convenience. No need to repent. Just accept. I accept the fact that I'm ugly sometimes when I get up in the morning. But I don't repent that I'm ugly. I'm happy the way God made me. I could go into the waters of the shower and it can do a wonder. You can go into waters of baptism and listen, it'll do a wonder. The book of Acts tells me that I must repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. Most people today very rarely ever even repent. Why? Well, because I attend one of those churches that never talks about sin. They attend one of those churches that says, you know what? All you need is the grace of God. You know, grace plus nothing is salvation. You don't have to do nothing to be saved, and you don't have to do nothing to be lost. Then how in the world, how do I know if I'm saved? I'm saved from what? I still got my alcohol problems. I still got my pornography problems. I still got my drug addictions. I still argue with the wife. I still lust at work. I still have all of these problems. So this salvation, this Christianity, and then they walk away from God with an even more warped sense of Christianity. I can understand how some people can become agnostic and then become atheist. If that's all I was fed, I'd starve to death too. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ was never designed to be a doormat for your or my sinful habits. If you have not repented, like it says in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If you've not been baptized, then your old life is not buried with Christ. And if the old man isn't dead yet, then that means your sins are not washed away. You can accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior all day long, but you walk out of that church if you're not baptized in Jesus' name and you're not filled with the power of the Holy Ghost and you haven't repented of your sins, you're going to walk out with the same sins you came in with. You're just going to feel a little bit better about yourself because the pastor stood up there and said, welcome to the family of God. I owe it to you. We are not just responsible as pastors for the people in this church. We're responsible for all the people of Dane County. Everyone that is within the sound and the ear of our voice and our reach, we are responsible for. People act like well, I'm okay. You know, God's doing a work in my life. Most Christians today, they've never really experienced the basics. If all you've done, there's so much more. It's like beginning art. You go in and you take that beginning art class and you got drawing, watercolor, and you got clay products and you got paper, tissue, and all these other different types. It's all kinds of arts all kind of glommed together. But you want to finalize, you want to go on for more. You want to go on and you say, there's more to this. And you go and you take an advanced class and then you go on further and then pretty soon you're like Sister Alexia Uselman that is incredible in her drawing talents. Unbelievable. But yet, so many times as Christians, we just do the first little bit because that's all we've been told. But according to the Bible, there's so much more. You want the power of God in your life? You want to go to a church that has power? You want to go into a church that you can feel the presence of the Holy Ghost? And when the preacher preaches, you can feel the anointing of the power of God? And when the singers sing, you can feel the anointing of the power of God? You need to be in a Holy Ghost-filled church because the Holy Ghost is power! Most Christians today have never even experienced the basics of Christianity as it was experienced in the book of Acts. And just like the days of Jeremiah, this gospel has been lost in those churches and the people don't even know it. A gospel that was convenience has been created. A gospel without a cross. A gospel without holiness or the power to live a Christian life. And no wonder the churches of today are falling apart. The gospel is the building block upon which everything else is built, and without it, we have nothing. We have literally nothing. In closing, if our musicians could come, when a tsunami far out in the ocean, sometimes hundreds, thousands of miles out into the ocean, there's a massive underwater earthquake. And that water shifts. And as the land drops on one side of that earthquake, it may drop 300-400 feet, 200-300 feet, depending. But that wall of water, as that drops, the whole ocean drops. And it creates what we call a tsunami wave. And this tsunami wave begins to build up speed. I don't know if you've ever watched any of the video clips of the tsunami that hit Japan a couple years back, or the tsunami back that hit Indonesia and along the whole coastline there of Indonesia. I've watched video footage in fascination. Can't believe that there's something so powerful. Something that a wall of water that's 150 to 200 feet tall, traveling at 400-500 miles an hour, outrunning a jetliner flying overhead as it slams in to land. But they say when the tsunami is still out, far into the sea, over the horizon, that the waters along the shoreline began to recede out into the ocean. And when it was in Indonesia, the people that were staying in the motels, not knowing that just a few hours away was death and destruction, this tsunami was gaining strength and gaining power, and it began to take and suck the water from the beaches out, and they walked out on the coral reefs that were used to be in 10, 15 feet of water, and they were picking up starfish and looking at all of this great underwater scenery, except for now they're walking on it, unaware that death and destruction was just over the horizon. And while they're out there enjoying their vacation with their children, looming is a 300 plus foot wave traveling at almost 700 miles an hour. And they were caught. We can look at this in two ways, church. It seems like today the church all over America is retreating. It seems like we're being forced into things that we don't like. We're being forced into directions we don't want to go. Our families are being forced with sin and all kind of perversion that we don't want. And as a church, we're backed. We're retreating. We're going backwards from shore. It seems like we're being pushed further and further out. But there's a tsunami of the power of the Holy Ghost that is just right out over the horizon. And last Sunday night, Brother Derber gave a prophecy, and he spoke of thousands and thousands, and we cannot contain it. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. This is a warning, church. We gotta get ready. Sunday school. There's a tsunami coming of the Holy Ghost. Yes, it's going to get worse, but the power of God is going to come in like a flood. Satan, with a small ass's army, he doesn't stand a chance against the onslaught that God wants to send to this church in a revival. You can stand to your feet. Sister Hannah, down on campus, you need to get ready, sis. There's a revival coming, a tsunami of the Holy Ghost. You may be in retreat right now, but it's coming. You gotta get ready. Outreach teams, get ready. God gave us a sign last Sunday night. It's coming. Music ministry, get ready! Youth ministry, it's coming! Bus ministry, the Weast, get ready! There's a tsunami and the Holy Ghost that's gonna sweep across this land like nothing we have ever seen. Yes, the world may get worse, and then it gets worse, but where God is, His power and His Spirit is. If you've never experienced the power of the Holy Ghost this morning, maybe you have at one time stood at an altar and accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, but you've never been baptized in Jesus' name and spoken in tongues with the power of the Holy Ghost. It's here this morning. It's free. It don't cost a dime. It'll give you power like you've never had power. It'll give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. It'll give you power over your depression. It'll give you power over your sickness. It'll give you power over your problems on your job. It'll give you power over your checkbook. It'll give you power in your marriage. Jesus Christ didn't leave us hanging. He didn't leave us powerless.
Jesus conquered the grave.
But for the unbeliever, for those that don't believe, as a Christian, it says, look up. Our redemption draweth nigh. But for the unbeliever, it's going to get worse. Before it gets worse. Won't you come this morning and pray?
Everyone needs forgiveness. The kindness of
I want to encourage you. Come to this altar and repent. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and repent and repent and repent.
He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation.
This altar is open.
He rose and conquered the grave.
The college students are back.